All right, tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians chapter 3, this chapter is just so chock full of good stuff. I've entitled the message tonight, Why is it so difficult not to provoke our children? I want to start with a couple of quotes here. The first one comes from S.N.A. Kendrick from the book The Resolution for Men. And they said, you can tell when a father doesn't have his children's hearts. You can sense the disrespect and anger and the bitterness and the emotional distance. Kids don't want to be around him. They no longer listen to him. The children who trust their dad's counsel and leadership are those whose fathers have been proactive in winning their hearts. They also quote another pastor named Sam Davis, and he said, the key ingredient in raising good children is to get their hearts early. Keep their hearts and be extremely vigilant not to lose your children's hearts. If you do lose their hearts of your children, then quickly find out where and when you lost it and put into action a plan to get their heart back no matter what it takes to do it. Good advice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word provoke here literally means to excite to anger. And that's why the translators put in the little words to anger in the verse, because the word provoke has it built into it. It means to provoke to anger. And the word discourage there is an interesting word. You might want to make a note in your Bible on this. The word discouraged means to be without heart. To be without heart. Despondent. Disturbed in mind. So he says, fathers, provoke now your children to anger, lest they be discouraged in mind. Despondent. Without heart. They lose heart for what is right. And once again, we ask ourselves, why is it so difficult not to do that? And as parents, those of you who've raised children, you know that it's not an easy task to keep from irritating and provoking our children. Why is that so difficult? Well, we're going to look at some reasons here that I find in the scriptures and some things based on the scriptures that I think can be of help to us tonight. First of all, as we've seen in previous weeks here, as we dealt with the husbands and wives and the children, we've inherited a sin nature, and that's a big problem. And that causes problems in this issue as well, because all humans are born of the sin nature. In Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And our children are no exception. They have a sin nature. And as a result, it's difficult for kids to obey. And when they don't obey, it's difficult to respond in a nice, kind way to them because they can be irritating. And so the whole scenario is against us. We have that sin nature that is working against us and pushing us in the wrong direction so that we make wrong responses. And we do not always lovingly discipline the children to help them to see that they have sinned against God. That's an important thing. Instead, we may discipline them harshly because they've irritated us. I think back of the many times I disciplined my boys, and I admit there was a lot of times I disciplined them because they irritated me, not because I saw in them, you just disobeyed God, and you broke God's heart, and we got to deal with this. I didn't address it from that. I addressed it from my selfish issue, and you've irritated me again. I told you not to do that, and you did it again. And so it's hard. It's hard not to respond in a wrong way. And it's because of our sin nature. But we also struggle to walk in the Spirit, and we saw this in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm not going to plow through all that again, but just to highlight it, God wants us to be saved, He wants us to be separated, He wants us to be sanctified and saturated in the Word of God. And if we're not, we're going to struggle to do right. We're going to struggle to walk in the Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, is the parallel passage to this. And in that passage, he tells us there that we're to be filled with the Spirit, or literally to allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God needs to be our help. We need God's help in order to do right, in order to respond properly to irritating situations when the children don't obey, and they don't do what they're told. We need to respond with God's help. And it is our duty to walk in the Spirit, and that's a challenge for all of us. If you know the Lord as your Savior, God wants you to walk in the Spirit. Just this morning I was reading in Romans chapter 7, very interesting section where Paul there in Romans 7 is saying, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And there's a struggle there. And he talked about how it's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the only way we can conquer that, he said, is through Christ. And that's absolutely true. We need God's help. And if we're not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly and spending time daily in our study of the Scriptures and allowing the Scriptures to fill us and help us and strengthen us, we're going to struggle to walk in the Spirit. We're going to struggle to have a right attitude. We're going to struggle to do what is right. And so we desperately need our time with God. And you know, I'm fearful that many Christians in our world today struggle to live for the Lord because they don't spend time with God. We've got to do it. It's hard work. It takes diligence. It takes time. And we live in a busy schedule. And to take another half an hour or 45 minutes or an hour to spend with God each day, you think, I don't have time. But we've got to make time. And that's crucial to our walk with God. We've got to have God's help, and so we've got to spend time in the Word. But then as we look at this, I want to spend most of our time just looking at some of the character flaws that often get in our way, that hinders us from responding in the right way and ending up provoking our children to wrath. None of us is perfect. And we have many character flaws. And I'll be the first to admit that. You know, as I teach through some of these things, I feel sometimes almost like a hypocrite because I look back on some of the mistakes I made. But at the same time, we can learn from our mistakes and then we can help others to try to help them to avoid our mistakes. And so I have to bring these things out. And I'm not saying I blew it all the time, but I wasn't a consistent parent sometimes in dealing with these things. And it's difficult. And these character flaws are what often provoke our children and irritate them and cause them to turn bitter-hearted. And here are some of the questions that you can ask yourself to examine the character flaws in your own life. I've got a list of 12 different questions here we're going to look at it, that I think can be of help to us. Number one. Do I speak to or treat my children harshly? Do I speak to them or treat them harshly? Often those who speak harshly struggle to see it in themselves. You know, there may be a person that has a habit of being harsh, coming across in a real grating type of way, instead of gently. And often they don't even see it. Me? Harsh? Huh, what are you talking about? And they don't see it. That's when we need to ask our spouse. It's kind of humiliating. If our spouse says, yeah, that's you. Or if you're really brave, you can ask your children. Do I come across in a harsh way? But they know, I mean, they can sense how we're coming across. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to be firm, but we need to be kind. It's possible to be stern without being harsh. Harshness is like slapping someone with our tongue. You know, if someone slaps somebody, that's being very harsh. That's being unkind. And sometimes we can do it with our tongue. Say the right thing in a snappy, harsh, mean way. And it comes across hurtful. If our children cringe when we speak to them, our words or tone of words may be harsh. The Scripture's golden rule applies here, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We paraphrase that, do unto others you want them to do unto you. And even as parents, we need to speak to our children like we would want to be spoken to. And then when we're talking to other people, you know, these principles we're looking at here tonight directly apply to families, but they also can apply to our interaction with people at work, our neighbors, things of that nature. They're part of our interaction with others. So the first question, do I speak or treat my children harshly? Number two, do I criticize them more than I compliment them? That's a real problem sometimes. It's easy to see their faults, but sometimes we overlook their positives. And we need to make more positives. You know, whether it be with our children or whether it be in our marriage, we should speak a lot more positives than we do negatives. And yet that takes discipline and determination. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. To be gracious, kind. Grace has the idea of saying something that maybe they don't even necessarily deserve, but it's the kind way to do it. And when he says seasoned with salt, we all know that, you know, you eat your food with no salt on it, you say, it's flat. And put a little salt on it, oh, that tastes better. And God's saying, season your words with salt so they taste better and they'll go over a lot better. So that's something all of us can learn. Number three, do I lack compassion or empathy toward them? You know, talking with compassion or empathy, when we talk about empathy, we're talking about putting ourselves in their shoes. Seeing the needs as they have them. God admonishes us to be tender-hearted there in Ephesians 4:32. He says we're to be tender-hearted toward each other. And that tender-heartedness is a gentleness, a compassionateness, an empathy or a sympathy. So we need to be compassionate. Sometimes our children have needs that we don't see on the surface. Deep down in their heart, they have needs. And that's why we need to develop communications with them so that they tell us more about what's going on. But we don't always see things from their perspective. And then sometimes we react in a wrong way because we didn't have the compassion toward them that we needed in that situation. Number four. Do I listen to them carefully and seek to understand their needs? It goes hand in hand with what we just looked at. James admonishes us there in James 1:19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So God wants us to be swift to hear. He wants us to listen. And that includes to our children. Listen to their needs. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to their burdens so that they won't be fearful or resistant in sharing their burdens. Many times, children do not share their burdens with their parents because their parents don't want to listen. And so they talk to their friends instead of their parents. And they really need to talk to their parents so that they can get the right answers instead of the wrong answers from their friends. So we need to listen to them carefully. Number five. Do I say it and show my love to them sufficiently and unconditionally? We need to make sure that our children hear us say, I love you. I appreciate you. And show them that we love them. You know, sometimes we may say it outwardly, but show the opposite in our actions. Especially if we happen to be harsh toward them. They say, that doesn't sound very loving to me. Jim Berg, preacher that many of you have heard on recording, he said in one of his sermons that I listened to a while back, he said when his children were small, he called one of his daughters over and sat her on his knee, and he says, do you know what I like most about you? She thought, she says, and he says, everything. And the little girl just eyes light up. Oh, Daddy likes everything about me. Now, I didn't mean that everything she did was pleasing to him. But he would regularly talk to each of his little girls and say, do you know what I like most about you? And they say, everything! And they'd get all excited about it. And they need that assurance that we genuinely love them. And they could see it in our lives. You know, we want to be loved. Our children are no different. Each of us, deep down inside, we want someone to love us. We want to feel loved. And our children do too. And they want to see that come from us. Number 6. Do I address their sinful behavior rather than their sinful heart? I alluded to this just a moment ago, a little bit, but let's just look at this a little bit more in depth. Often, Christian parents seek a behavior change rather than focusing on a heart change. I look back and I think, you know, there's probably a lot of times I did that. Didn't know any better, I don't think, in a lot of ways. But we say, you're not being good. You've got to be good. Now, come on, we got to deal with this. You've got to be good. And that's not the focus. The focus is you've got to please God. What you did displeased God. And so your heart was wrong. And so we need to focus on their heart and get their heart to change and help them to see that they've offended God and they deal with God over this issue so that their heart can be broken and they'll have a change from the inside that will make a change from the outside. But instead, if we attack just the outside, nothing changes on the inside, and as soon as they get an opportunity, they're going to be bad again. And so we need to strive to reach their heart instead of just wanting them to be good. I know that I remember times of telling my boys, now boys, remember, be good tonight. I don't want you to mess up because you represent our family. You need to be good. Well, that may be true, but that was reaching to their behavior rather than God wants you to be good. God wants you to please Him. How would God want you to act tonight? Let's act like God wants you to act. And focusing on God so that they see when they've disobeyed, they've offended God. Correcting outward behavior without addressing the inward rebellion will only produce pious Pharisees. You know, if we get them to be outwardly right, but inwardly corrupt, they're just little Pharisees. And children must learn that every disobedience and sinful action is an offense to God. And the greatest need is to seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. That's what they got to see. You've offended God. And God is not pleased with that. And we've got to deal with that. And God says, how are we supposed to deal with that? We're to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. And deal with their salvation if they're not saved. And help them to see that this is what they need to do. So it takes work, but this is how we need to do it to address their sinful hearts rather than their sinful behavior. Number 7. Do I discipline biblically? And I know that's a broad topic and we're not getting into all of that tonight. But basically it needs to be fairly. It needs to be proportionately. You know, if they've done something little, you don't give them a big punishment for something little. It needs to be properly done, biblically described there, and especially in Proverbs. It needs to be privately done, not out in the open and embarrassing and shameful to them. It needs to be lovingly done. And that's probably the hardest of all of them, is to be loving in doing it. So that we are genuinely showing Christ's love to them and helping them to see it's not that you've offended me. It's not that you've made me angry. It's not that you've upset me. It's you've disobeyed God again. And we've got to deal with that. And dealing with that way, it's challenging, but it's important that we do that. Number 8, do I discipline them in anger? We just kind of alluded to that in a moment ago, but children are irritating and repeated offenders. You just get after them, and 5 minutes later, they do the same thing again. You think, come on, how can't you remember? That was only 5 minutes ago. And they're repeating offenders, and they get very irritating. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard to stay calm and deal with things. And the right thing to do is to send them, the disobedient one, to his room or to a quiet place while we calm down and we focus on the fact that they have offended God and that God has ordained parents to rebuke, correct, and discipline them, to bring them back to repentance so that God can cleanse them. We need to do that. It's not easy. It's difficult to remember that, especially children always find the worst time to be bad. I mean, it's right in the middle of something important, or you got company, or you got, you know, it's in all these bad times that they try your patience. And it's hard to be patient with them and to do it right and to stay calm. But it's important that we do. And it can be a challenge. Number 9. Am I too busy to spend quality time with them? You know, life is busy. There's no question about that. But we only get about 2 decades to mold our children into God-fearing believers. 2 decades goes like that. It seems like a long time to a kid. 20 years. Oh, well, that's a long time. Boy, 20 years is just a snap when you look back at it. It doesn't last long. And those of us who are older, we know it went past fast. We didn't have a lot of time. And we've got to take the time and make parenting a top priority. If I was to roll the clock back and make one change, this would be a change that I would make. I didn't always make parenting a top priority. Now, when I say top priority, number 1 is God. Number 2 is my spouse. Number 3 is parenting. And number 4 is my work. Doesn't matter what kind of work it is, ministry or other. But God's got to be first, my spouse second, and then my children third. And we can't get that out of that proportion. Some families mess up because they put children first, leave God out of the scenario, or even if they do have God in there somewhere, children are first, and the children become little idols in their home, and they get everything they want and do everything they want, and they become spoiled little brats, and that is bad too. So we got to keep it in order. God's got to be first, my spouse, then the parenting, and then my work and other things. And making it a priority is hard. Spending the time needed, because those 20 years will go by so fast, and then you look back and say, why didn't I spend more time? We need to spend that time with them. Number 10, do I fail to pray for my children every day, asking God for wisdom to rear them for His glory? God's got to help us, and we got to pray. It's not an easy task. When we first got married, I thought, having kids is going to be a breeze, man. Training them, that's not hard. I know how to do that. I found out I was wrong. It is a job. It's a challenge. It's a hard job. And we need to pray and pray and pray for God's help and wisdom in rearing our children. And just go back to the scriptures and dig into the word and say, God, what do you want me to do next? Where do you want me to go? How do I train them? How do I deal with this attitude? What do we do with this, Lord? Beg God for help and spend time with God. Pray together with your spouse and work together on these things. Number 11. Do I confess to them when I fail and seek their forgiveness? Very important. Many children have never heard their father or their mother say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? It's tragic. We need to be open and honest with the children and with everybody around us and seek forgiveness when we fail. And we will fail. We will mess up. We will do things wrong. And when we do, we need to say, I was wrong. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. Would you please forgive me? We need to. It's not easy, but it's very important. Unconfessed failures are sure to provoke our children. Because they'll look back and say, Dad never did admit that he was wrong. And he was wrong so many times. And then that builds up bitterness in their heart. And they turn against Dad. They turn against God. And we need to be careful. And you know, we're picking on dads tonight simply because God put dads in the charge here. But it goes for moms as well. But the fathers are the responsible one in the family. God says that they're to be the leader. And that's why God addresses the fathers directly here. But number 12, have I turned away my children's hearts? As we think about this, this is a hard one. Because we need to ask ourselves, do they come to me with their burdens, their questions, and their concerns? Do they trust my decisions? If not, I've probably turned away their hearts by something I've done. And it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of discipline to catch our children's hearts. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, Solomon wrote, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. What a verse. Son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Now think about that verse. He's saying, I want you to give me your heart, and then I want you to watch my life so that you can live like I live. Whew. What a responsibility. But as we're inconsistent, we turn their hearts away. Being consistent and biblical will help us in this. And so we need to seek to build a relationship with them so that they will pour out their burdens, their concerns, their questions to us instead of running to a friend. All too often children, when they have a question, and all children will get questions, especially when they start going through puberty and things are changing and their feelings are changing and their emotions are changing and there's things that they don't understand about the morals of life and they have questions, who are they going to ask? Unless they're very close in contact with mom and dad, you know who they're going to ask. They're going to ask friends. And friends are going to give them information they got from somebody else that may not have been accurate or may not have been good. And they're going to get the wrong advice. That's not what we want. We want them to turn to mom and dad. And we want them to say, you know, Dad, I've got a question. And I've been wondering about this. And not be afraid to talk. Not be afraid to mention it. So many times I think children feel like, I wouldn't mention that to Dad. Whoa, what would he say if I mentioned that? I'm not going to talk to Dad about that. I'm scared to talk to Dad about it. They might talk to Mom before Dad. And that's not right. They should feel that way. We need to have an open communication. And building that takes work. So that the children want to open up to us and give us their hearts. When you have your children's hearts, you will be loved by them, trusted by them, have good communication with them, be their intimate friend, be their tender mentor, and be a godly example for them to follow. That's what we need. That's what we want. It doesn't happen accidentally. It takes work. But these are just some ideas that the Lord brought to my mind as I dug through and looked up things and researched and pondered and prayed. Things that cause fathers and mothers to provoke their children to anger. Wrong qualities in us. These flaws in our character. Harshness. criticalness, lack of compassion, not listening, saying that we love them but not showing it unconditionally. Then addressing their behavior instead of their heart's problem, disciplining them unbiblically, disciplining them in anger, being too busy for them, failing to pray for them like we should, not confessing our faults and asking for forgiveness, and in turn just turning away their hearts. And so when we look at this verse and God says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged," there's a lot of reasons behind that. And I challenge you tonight to look at these things, especially if you're in the parenting process at the moment, to ask God to help you develop what God wants you to be in this area. It is a struggle. We're going to need the Spirit of God's help. There's no question about that. We've got all these character flaws. We need God's help to overcome them. And any of these character flaws that we've looked at here tonight that really, you know, deep down inside describe you, then we need to work at correcting them, lest they cause our children to be rebellious and turn their hearts away from God and turn their hearts away from us. We need to ask God to help us to stop provoking our children and pour our hearts into gaining their hearts and keeping their hearts. And if we've already gone through those days, then we can pray for others. Pray for our children and our grandchildren. Pray that God would help them to be what they ought to be.